Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. You shall not murder. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. And Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow and let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let us live by faith, not by sight, always trusting Christ, always depending upon him for all things. And Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and that all of your people who are hearing your word will be glad as we hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice and let us enjoy our triumph, God, as we hear your word. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We go back to Ten Commandments, book of Exodus, and we are in the middle of the Ten Commandments. We begin Sixth Commandment today. In Jesus Christ, the life of heaven has been given to us. Thus, we are called to live that very life. We are called to witness our reality of heaven as we live our lives here on earth. We need to understand and believe that even though we are still here, living here on earth, the eternal life of heaven has already begun. And we need to understand even obeying Ten Commandments in terms of living out that life. As much as we obey, that much we witness our eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Of course, we cannot obey them perfectly. We are able to obey them only in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone has obeyed them perfectly, and that for us. So let me remind you once again what it means to obey the Ten Commandments today. As much as we obey, that much we imitate and we participate in the life of Christ. Because that is exactly how he lived. He lived his life perfectly obeying these commandments, all of God's commandments. So as much as we obey, we are imitating that much. And we are participating in his life. Second thing, what it means to obey today, to obey these commandments is our expression of our love for him. For Jesus has said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So as much as you obey, that much you express your love for Jesus Christ. And as third, as much as we obey, that much we witness our heavenly reality, because our life in heaven, we're going to live a life that perfectly obeys all of God's will. So as much as you obey these commandments, that much you are showing what is true of you in heaven. You are witnessing your heavenly reality. If you see Ten Commandments in this way, then this is something you want to do. See, people think that when they come to these kind of commandments, they only see it as do's and don'ts. So it's not really good news. Because, I have to do this, but I know I can't. So it becomes burden, and they're just miserable. No. As much as we obey, we're doing all these things we're talking about, and this is what we want to do. So, and also, it's the gospel. See, the Bible is gospel. Gospel means good news. See, God has to speak. So we're so thankful that His word has been, that spoken word has been written down, so that we could still hear His word. It's like this. Let me put it this way. Let's say we live 100 years. Still a long way to go. But see, I don't want to offend anyone. So 100 years. You squeeze that 100 years into 1 second. If you could do that in your head. Just, and 100 years becomes 1 second. Now, when you look at Genesis, God says, let there be light. And as soon as that word is spoken, the light. I mean, I don't know how long it took to shine that light all over the whole universe, but it was immediate, right? So, this is always the case. In creation, God speaks, then things happen. Same thing in new creation. God recreating us in the image of Jesus Christ. This new creation, same thing, God's words has to be spoken. Then things will happen. But see, there's always already and not yet aspect. Already it happened. But not yet. There's that progress in terms of sanctification. So God says to sanctify. You know, His word is, let's say He said it like that, sanctify. If you could, like I said, put that 100 years into 1 second, then you will sanctify immediately. But there's this, God does it in two ways. Spiritually, you are sanctified. But visibly, it will take time for you to sanctify. So, even though it might take 100 years, it's like, understand that as God speaking, then things happen. See, that's what is going on. That's what your life is all about. God has spoken all these words. And it happens. But visibly, it will take 100 years. It will take the life, you know, the span of whole life. But see, you don't have to see it that way. You could see it as if it's happening right there. Because it will happen once He speaks. So we're so glad that you shall not murder. Because one day, all of His children will never murder anyone. And you might even say, oh, I don't murder anyone. Well, you will see about that. See what the Bible says. I'll share with you. But that's how you should see. So God's word, even though all these things that He says don't do, you have to see it as good news, because that's exactly how you're going to be in heaven. Everything that He commands us, we will perfectly be that He commands in heaven forever and ever. Anyway, let's move on. As we have seen last time, all the relationships in this world must pattern after the relationships of heaven. In heaven, there are at least three relationships that we find that are relevant to the topic that we are looking at. First relationship is among the Trinity, that relationship. Second relationship we see in heaven is between God and His people, that relationship. And third relationship is among the God's people. See, those relationships in heaven, that is the pattern. And through every relationship that we have in this world, we are to witness the pattern of the heavenly relationships. So if you want to know, as a son, how should your relationship with your father? Well, you look at Jesus Christ and his relationship with his father. Then you know how your relationship must be. If you want to know how your relationship with other people should be, you look at the relationship among Trinity. How perfect harmony and love that they live. That's how we want to live in heaven. That's the purpose. That is the goal. And we are to witness the reality of heaven that is already true of us in Christ. We are to witness that through the relationship that we have this world, in this world. You know, husband and wife. Bible says that must be patterned after Christ, who is husband, and the church, who is the wife. That's the pattern. And we are to witness that through our relationship. Well, next time, do not commit adultery. We will deal with that. Now, these heavenly realities that our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us, like the relationship among Trinity and Jesus accomplished for us, like God's relationship with his people and the relationship among his people, that gives the true meanings and purposes to all our relationship that we have here on earth. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Some might say, this commandment does not concern me, for I have never killed anyone. And I will say, this is the problem of the sinners always. They feel that they're not guilty. That's the problem. They try to understand the Word of God according to the standards of this sinful world. You shall not murder. Once again, it is our heavenly reality. There is no such thing as murder in heaven. We are to witness what is true of us in heaven. But heavenly life is what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you and for me, his people. We will never kill nor hate in heaven, because murder and hate is, according to God's standard, is the same thing. We will look at that later. God says, if you hate your brother, you have murder him in your heart. But what is the true meaning of murdering or killing anyone? Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. In James chapter 3, we are warned of our tongue, how it can be deadly poison. And in verse 9, we find, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Why must we not murder anyone? Well, see, do not think of what the Bible says in terms of worldly morals, because that is not what the Bible is teaching you. Even worldly people will say, of course we should not kill. It's a morally bad thing. We should not kill. But that is not why the Bible says don't kill. Meaning and the what is involved is completely different. Why must we not murder anyone? Because men are made in the image of God. That's the reason Bible gives. To kill someone is to kill the image of God. It becomes serious thing. I mean, even without it, it's serious. And remember, from the very beginning, God's command to man was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Thus, to kill someone is to rebel against that commandment of God. This is what we read in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So to kill someone is to imitate Satan. As Cain killed his brother Abel, he did the desires of his father Satan. He imitated his father, the devil, to kill someone is to obey the desires of Satan. And second is to imitate and participate in the life of Satan. And the third, it is to witness the life, the reality of hell. That is what is going on when someone kills. Now, there are a few things that we must consider before we go on. And I don't have time to really get into all of these subjects. So if you still have questions after the sermon, then talk to me later during Bible study time or something like that. But there are many things we need to consider before we go on. One is suicide, killing oneself. Murdering oneself. Of course, it is breaking this commandment, and it is sin. I mean, that's easy enough. But can someone who commits suicide be saved? That's the thing we need to consider. The answer becomes obvious if we change the question a bit. Can a murderer be saved? Can someone who kills somebody, can that person who is in prison, can he be saved? Of course. The answer is, of course, yes. But some might argue the person who has committed suicide had no time to repent. Again, we answer by a question. The only way for any of our sins to be forgiven is that we repent of that sin? You might say that he didn't have time to repent, but you need to repent, and that's the only way that your sin will be forgiven? Then the question is, did you repent all of your sins? What if there's sin that you don't even realize you sin? What if there's sin that you did not repent of? According to that argument, that sin is not forgiven then. Did you repent of all your sins? There is no one who is able to do this. Does that mean some of our sins are not forgiven because we have not repented of those sins? Then we are in big trouble. Our sins have been forgiven not because we have repented of them, but because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross for us, then no matter how much we repent, I don't care if you repent a million times, your sin will not be forgiven if Jesus did not die for that sin. Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. He has paid for all our sins with his blood, not just because we have repented. Now, are we saying that we do not have to repent of our sins? No, that is not what we're saying. Repentance is absolutely necessary because it witnesses the fact that we are truly forgiven of our sins. Only the person who truly understands the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and knows that his sins are forgiven will repent of his sins. Non-Christian will never repent. They only regret the things that they did. See, the repentance is not the cause of the forgiveness, but it is the result of the forgiveness. Repentance is a fellowship with God. It's not the thing that you use just to get forgiveness. That's not what repentance is. It's a fellowship. I mean, think about it. If your relationship with your wife or your husband, let's say your husband does something really, thing that would hurt you, but he never repents to you. He never says, I'm sorry. Now, what kind of relationship is that? If it is a good relationship and your husband really loves you and he has done something to hurt you, of course he will say, I'm sorry, and he will mean it. So repentance is fellowship. God never does anything wrong, so he doesn't repent, you know, of wrong things he did for us. But we always sin, so we need to repent. In order for our relationship with God be good relationship, repentance is necessary. It's a must. But don't think that just because you repented, your sins are forgiven. And there are many sins you have not forgiven, and you don't even know about it. But those sins are also forgiven because Jesus died for those sins. Another question is this. What sin the blood of Christ cannot forgive? What sin cannot the blood of Christ forgive? Answer is absolutely nothing. And you might say, oh yeah, there's one sin that his blood cannot forgive, that is, that you don't believe. If that's true, I'm in trouble because there were times I didn't believe. Does that mean that that sin is not forgiven because I didn't believe? No, it is forgiven. This is very important. Because of this. Now, I pray that this will never happen in our church, but let's say a member of our church commits a suicide. And I pray it will not happen. How will you treat that person? Because he was a member of this church. Are you going to treat that person as a believer or non-believer? See, I really believe that all of us, we need to think this through before it happens so that you will know how to encourage that family. Of course, suicide is wrong and it is a terrible sin. And if anyone truly understands the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and understands what kind of life that Christ has given to his people, it is really hard for us to understand why any Christian would commit suicide. But that does not mean that we are to consider all who commit suicide as someone who will go to hell. We just don't know the condition that that person was in at the time. We just don't know how depressed that person was, and so he was not thinking straight, or that person might have repented right before he breathed the last breath. We just don't know. We got to go by his confession that he had made to the church. Because this happened in other churches. Unless you think through, this will cause so much pain in the church because you will consider that person to be in hell. And what are you going to say to the family when you feel like that? Think through this, please. How about drugs? Can we say that using drugs is slow suicide? Gluttony, the same thing. Not exercising, eating the food that are not healthy. Can we call that a slow suicide? I think we could. How about living dangerously? Creating more opportunity for you to die because you go out and do dangerous things. Now, I'm not against having adventure, but some people go really beyond just having adventure. They put their lives in danger for the thrill that comes with it. Is that okay? How about the capital punishment? Is it murder? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 5 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Even the dictator is under God's control. You might say, why does God allow that? No. It's because of sin. We're living in a fallen world that people don't go again and don't follow the will of God. That's the problem. God is not the problem. It's the sinners. They're the problem. If they just do what God says, then it will not happen. But anyway, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. When the government executes a murderer according to the law of the land, then it is doing that with the authority that God has given them. Capital punishment is not wrong. You know, Christians, they go out and demonstrate against the capital punishment. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses to carry out capital punishment every time serious sin happened. Adulterers, people who are worshiping other people, God is the one who told Moses to stone them to death. Capital punishment. Are you going to say that that's not God's will? That somehow God changed? No, if you did really evil thing, then according to law of the land, you could be executed. And they did not do anything wrong. But it has to be according to the law. Not just one person making, you know, decisions upon whatever he desires. That's wrong. Remember Genesis 9:6 that I read to you? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he has made. Now, how about abortion? Is it murder? Of course it is. A man is man who is created in the image of God from the time of conception. That's what the Bible teaches. Some sinful people say that a fetus is not a human being until, what, at least 3 months old? Now, even, you know, beyond that, they will do abortion. And they say it's a woman's choice. Choice to murder. Choice to go against God. Bible clearly says, Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You know, if a fetus is not a human being, then Jesus, when he was conceived by Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit, well, he was not human. We could abort that Jesus and say, oh, it's not killing. Jesus went through that stage. But this world is just, man, just within 50 years that I lived here. Oh no, I'm cheating. 54 years I lived here. It changed so much when it comes to these things. Abortion, you know, the gay rights. And, you know, I'm for rights, even for gays. But it's still sin. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. But I'm for a gay to have rights in this world. Of course they should have rights. Right to live. You know, the basic rights that you and I have. Right to have a business. Right to, you know, those things. But it is still sin. Sexuality is sin, according to the Bible. And abortion is murder, according to the Bible. But, you know, you cannot say these kind of stuff out there, right? Even pastors are afraid to say these kind of stuff. But remember, a murderer can be forgiven of that sin. So I know, you know, people in especially Korean generation, our mothers and fathers, they did abortion left and right. And I would like to tell them that that sin can be forgiven. They must repent. How about euthanasia? It's called mercy killing. There's a vegetable person whose life is extended with machines. If we turn off that machine, then are we killing that person? No, they are dying naturally. So, if your parents one day will be in that condition, don't feel guilty that you're killing them just because you don't want them to live like that, depending on the machine. And I'm not saying, you know, you decide to have them on the machine. I'm not going to argue, don't do that. You could do that. But don't think that just by turning that off, you're killing them. But naturally, see, you cannot help that person to die. But if that person dies naturally, then that's the will of God. Again, you know, there are many, many things like this that we need to consider, and we just don't have time to go through all of them. But I need you to think this through, because these things you will face. I will guarantee it. You will face these situations. And you must be ready before it happens, so that you may do according to your faith. You shall not murder. To say it in a positive form, it is to protect and preserve life of man and woman. We have the responsibility to preserve and protect one's and others' life. Not to do so is to commit this commandment. So self-defense is not a sin. Because self-defense is protecting one's own life. Thus, it is lawful. In the same sense, any country that goes to war with invading country to protect its citizens' lives is doing the same thing. And I don't know if wars that these days that rages is self-defense. I don't think so. But if a war, you must, you know, you have to go to war because you want to protect your country, the lives of your citizens, then you must do so. Again, it's a very difficult issue. Exodus 22 verse 2 says, if the thief is caught while breaking in, and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Thief comes in, and your life, your family's life is in danger, so you have to protect them. So doing so, that person dies, then you're free of sin. Again, you got to think this through. But if you decided that it's time for you to go, so you let that person kill you, I don't know. And I'm not going to say either way. But self-defense is lawful. Now, are you a murderer? 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the devil, evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of the death into life because we love the brethren. We who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. For you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you hated your brother, we're not just talking about your biological brother, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If you hate your brother, then you are a murderer according to the Bible. And this is the problem of the world, because the world understands the Bible, tries to understand in terms of their own standards, not by what Bible actually says. So some people become very proud and arrogant. They stand before God and say, I never killed. And yet, according to God, he is a murderer. And this is very important. You have to see yourself and others according to how God sees. Because if you don't, then you're going to be in big trouble later. You're going to say, when did I do that? When did I kill? God says, you killed many, many times. So that you will realize what you have committed, so that you may repent, so that you will have confidence that your sins are forgiven. You have killed your brother in your heart when you hate that person. Now, you shall not murder. Again, to put it in a positive form means love your brother. That's what it means, love your brother. That's why in the Old Testament, the form that is in is always negative. So when you look at Ten Commandments, which is in Old Testament, it says, do not kill, or do not, see, you know, negative form. But when you come to the New Testament, then he says, love one another. It actually means same thing. So, do not murder means you are to love your brother. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offerings at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offerings. In today's language, as you come to the church to worship God, and you remember, wait a minute, there's something that I need to taking care of with that brother or sister, you do that. Then you come back and worship. Because think about it. If that brother and his brother, so that's his Christian, and you're Christian too, but you hate that brother, then you, with that hate, you come and worship God? You think that God would accept that worship? You think? We already talked about this, how we must forgive one another. We must forgive. You cannot hate your brother. Because Jesus loves that person. And Jesus died for that person. You must love that person. Because when you hate, you are committing murder. And you cannot do that. We have seen how we worship, witness the reality of heaven. How can we worship God when we hate our brother and sister? Are we going to hate anyone in heaven? Are we going to hate someone in heaven? You know, let me just end with this. And this will take some time. Why do we hate anybody? What's the reason? Why? There might be so many reasons. But usually, it's about that person. Through that person, your ego has been hurt. That person insulted you. That person rejected you. That person treated you unfairly. That person rejected your kindness. Your ego is hurt. That's why you hate that person. I mean, think about it. Why would you... There's a person that you hate, and I hope there's no one that you hate, but if there is, think about it. Why do I hate that person? Because your ego is hurt. That person insulted you, rejected you. So we become angry, and we even feel we have a right to hate that person. If you know what that person did to me, you will understand, we say. You think I would understand? But if you really, really think about it, I mean, seriously think about it, you and I, we always deserve worse. Whatever that might happen in your life is still better than you going to hell that you truly deserve. Now, so what if someone insulted me? So what if someone rejected me? So what if someone treated me unfairly? Is it really a big deal? Well, if you make big deal, then it becomes a big deal, but you are hurt because you are letting yourself hurt. So what if they rejected me, they insulted me, because my Lord Jesus Christ was treated like that all the time by the sinners? I mean, man, you act as if it is so serious things that happen to you, but man, that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ every single day when He lived here. Sinners insulted Him all the time. Treated Him unfairly all the time. And yet He was silent. Like the sheep that was going to the slaughterhouse, He kept silent. He didn't say anything. He did not insult back. He did not say, man, you'll see what will happen. Man, you messing with the wrong guy. No. He received all that insults. He received all that unfair treatment, and He was silent. You see, it is a big deal if your life centers around you. Jesus Christ experienced the same thing when He did not truly deserve any of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance is God's. Leave it to him. He will repay. Do you remember the first murder? Cain killing his brother Abel. What happened? God received the sacrifice of Abel, but did not receive the sacrifice of Cain. All Cain had to do was what? Doing it right. But no, instead of doing what is right, because if that's what he did, then God will receive his sacrifice. That was all it took, just do the right thing. But no, he started hating Abel and killed him. He hated Abel. Brothers and sisters, this is what I want to say to you. You know, people might insult you. They might treat you unfairly. But think of how God treats you. Our God receives us as we are. Did Jesus ever insult you, brothers and sisters? Did Jesus ever reject you? Did Jesus ever treat you unfairly, reject your kindness? How does Jesus treat you? How much does he love you? No matter how much this world and the things of this world try to hurt us and make us angry, don't we believe that Jesus loving us and receiving us, that is the truly good enough? Can we not be just satisfied that our God never insults us, never rejects us. He always receives us and he loves us. Isn't that enough, even though all other people in this world might insult us and hate us? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do not remain in your hurt. Do not remain in your anger. That is the problem of today's people. They're so hurt and they are so angry. Remember what kind of eternal life is given to you by our Lord Jesus Christ. A joyful life with our God forever. And what can hurt us there? What can make us angry in that glorious place where we're going to live with our God forever and ever? We already possess Jesus Christ and his kingdom as our eternal inheritance, and nothing and no one can hurt us anymore. Just don't let them. You know who you are. No matter what insults that they say to you, you know you're God's son, you are righteous son of God, you know you are a citizen of God's kingdom, you are the priest in heaven and you are the king in heaven. You know who you are. All those insults, that's not really true when it comes to who you are in heaven. But those insults, whenever I hear them, I realize I'm actually worse than that. Any insult anybody can say to me, I'm worse than that. I am. And I'm not just saying because I'm preaching today. Because I know how filthy a sinner I am. So it's okay. They're actually treating me better than they should. I don't get hurt. It's okay. Because I know who I am. I know how I am and who I am without Christ when I was before. And I know who I am and how I am with Christ, in Christ, right now. So what anybody, whatever they could say, how could that hurt me when I know clearly who I am? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have killed our Lord Jesus Christ. Because our sins have killed our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that killing, our life of killing is truly over. Don't you think that the time already passed is sufficient for us to hate others so that we kill them in our hearts? We will never for eternity hate anyone and kill anyone in heaven. That life of heaven has already begun in us in Jesus Christ. Let us witness our reality of heaven through the life that we live here. John 15, verse 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. He treated you as your friend, his friend. Let us be like him. Let us forget about ourselves. Let us give ourselves for the good of the others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for what your Son has done and accomplished for us. Oh, Father, we are myrrh. Because we hate so many people. There's so much anger in us. But Father, let us truly realize what has happened to us, what kind of salvation is given to us. Oh Father, in Christ, we have already become someone who will never hate, never kill anyone, forever and ever. And that life has already begun. Let us witness that reality as we live our lives here on earth. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.